This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I'd like to talk about things God is not. We often talk about who God is. I want to talk a little bit this morning about who God is not. I'm glad that you've joined us on the program, and I hope that this study will be not just of interest, but also to encourage us to obey the gospel and make our life right with God. A lot of times we talk about who God is. God is light. God is love. God is good. God is holy. There are so many things that God is. Just His existence, the fact that God is, that He exists, is a great truth. But this morning, I want to look at the Bible passages that let us know some things about who God is not. We're told that He is not some things. And I think it's important to go back and take a look at that. Because a lot of times we want to make God in our image. We are made in the image of God, but sometimes we want to turn around and make God in our image. That was the problem of the Gentile world in Paul's day, where he writes in Romans chapter 1 that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idolatry, in other words. But mankind changes and takes an incorruptible God and tries to make Him in the likeness of an image of corruptible man. And so we turn God into our image, not just literally with stones and wood and idols, but in our mind, we want to make God who we want Him to be. We want God to condone everything. We want God to overlook everything. We want God to save everybody in the end. No hell, no punishment or anything. So we've got all these ideas about God, and we make Him in our image. And so it's good to be reminded not only of who God is, but who God is not. So let's take a look at that this morning on the program. Let's put out of our mind any ideas of God that are not according to His own revealed will about who He is. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 23, if you have your Bible, when the Israelites had gone through the wilderness wandering, and they're getting close to Canaan land on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they're passing through the last few places there before camping on the plains of Moab. They pass through the area of Moab, and Balak, the king, gets a man named Balaam, and he wants Balaam to curse Israel so that they cannot be successful in passing through his land. And Balaam says to the king, well, I can speak only what God wants me to speak. And that's a great lesson just in and of itself. Speak only what God wants spoken. But in the process of doing that, in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, when Balaam begins to speak to Balak, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or hath he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. God is not a man. That's our first point that I want to look at this morning. God is not a man that he should lie. These words spoken by Balaam to King Balak, who wanted him to curse Israel, I'm sure was an eye-opening truth. Men lie all the time. Maybe you have been on the receiving end of a lie or a deceit. Men and women lie. But God is not a man that he should lie. Just even before looking at that statement about him lying or not lying, God is not a man. God is not a human. the Mormon church needs to learn that. They say that Adam was God in the flesh, a God or God, and God is not a man. And that speaks so much. Man is limited in what he can do. God is not. We'll talk about that later. Man dies. God does not. There are so many things that makes God different because just right there, he's not a man. Man is a created being. God is not a created being. Man is limited by time and space. God is not. And so God is not a man. That right there should give us some comfort and consolation that he's different. He's above us. He's beyond us. And we need that in our life. We don't just need another man in our life that kind of has some superhuman powers. We need someone fundamentally different than us to serve and obey and to help us. Someone who has more power than we do. Someone who has more knowledge than we do. We need that. But then on top of that, not only is he not a man, but he does not lie. And it's so nice to have someone that does not lie. He's always going to tell the truth. He's always going to say what is true. It's impossible for God to lie, we're told in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. This should bring us great comfort, knowing that we serve a being that will tell us the truth only. God is not a man. And what a great reminder that is. While we're here in the book of Hebrews, let's look at the second thing that God is not. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, what I referenced earlier, the Hebrew writer is talking about the faithfulness of God. And in Hebrews 6, 18, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. The fact that God does not lie is a strong encouragement. Number two, it gives us a place to go for refuge. And number three, it gives us hope. In this same chapter, if you back up just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer writes to Christians to encourage them to be faithful. He writes, "Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, through which, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and still do minister. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope even to the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Keep being faithful, keep doing good works, and God is not unrighteous. There's our second one. God is not unrighteous. He is not unjust, as some versions say. In our world, people lie. God is not going to lie. People are unjust. People are unfair. And sometimes you'll do something and they're quick to forget it and move on to something else. God is not unjust or unrighteous to forget your work. When we do and obey the Lord and we do good works and we follow his word, God's not going to forget that. He's not unfair. That would be unfair. That would be unfair for God to ask us to do things and then in time, well, I forgot that you did those things and I'm not going to reward you for those things. That would be unfair. Unjust. God is not unjust to forget what we have done in his cause. And that's a great encouragement as well. That's the whole point of the Hebrew writer, to encourage them. Number one, God is not unjust. and God does not lie. And the whole point is to encourage these Christians to keep being faithful and have that hope of heaven all the way to the end. You're serving a God that does not lie, and you're serving a God that is not unjust. How many times have you done things in life and someone treats you unfairly? Maybe at work you were supposed to get some kind of reward and the boss was unfair, unjust, and didn't reward you. There are a lot of times that we have something coming to us in a fair way, but somebody is unfair about that and you don't get it. That happens from time to time. God is not unrighteous or unjust or unfair. And so, even with all of the things that he has to do in upholding the universe, and that's a lot, he's not going to forget what you're doing. He is mindful of you and me. And we're going to receive a reward. And we're going to be rewarded in heaven for that, a heavenly country, a heavenly city, and that is mentioned later in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. What a great thing. Number three, God is not the author of confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul has to write to the local church at Corinth who had miraculous gifts at that time. We don't have those today. But they did at that time, during a time when God's word was continuing to be revealed in different ways. Some were speaking in tongues, speaking in known languages, not the gibberish that some people claim today, but known languages. They did not study them. They were miraculously given them. But some of them began to use them in a way that was not edifying. They would speak without having an interpreter. And so it was causing confusion in the assembly. And Paul writes that the local worship service assembly is to be decently and in order so that there can be edification. Order leads to edification. Confusion leads to a lack of edification. And after giving some rules about these tongue speakers, let one speak and then let one interpret, let the other tongue speakers keep silent. Paul writes, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted." And Paul had used this word edify and exhort throughout the text. That's what the assembly is for. "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." And that is a great statement that we need to learn. And at the very end of this chapter, Paul writes, "Let all things be done decently in order. Wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order." We live in a confusing religious world with all kinds of denominations and different churches teaching different doctrines from different creed books. Different men have started different churches. In fact, that confusion, some people use that as an excuse not to believe in God because man has messed it all up with modern day denominationalism that is dividing and confusing. And so many people just throw up their hands and say, "Why would I want to serve a God that is claiming to be the one true God through all of these different denominations and religions that are confusing?" We can unite upon the Word of God. God's Word brings us together. Jesus said that in John 17, that we can be one through the words of the apostles in the New Testament. There's no confusion with God. God is not a God of confusion. Truth comes with God, but confusion comes with man. We can understand the truth when we submit to the will of God, but confusion comes when we try to change the will of God to fit our own beliefs and needs. if there is confusion today because of human doctrines and opinions and traditions, it's not from God. God is not a God of confusion. If you see any religious confusion today, it's not from God. He's not the author of confusion. Man is. And we see it today. One of the biggest examples of this today is this so-called transgender foolishness, where the devil is getting people to be confused. Well, can a man be a woman and a woman be a man? And can you really change your gender? And if you have hormone therapy and surgery and all that kind of thing, maybe you can slowly change yourself from a man to a woman or from a woman to a man. And people get all confused about that when there is a simple, easy truth, and that is God made male and female. That's simple, it's easy, it's not confusing, but man has come along in modern day society in the 21st century and said, oh no, there's all kinds of genders. No, it's the devil's way of confusing people. And he has confused people with religion. He has confused people with gender. He has confused people with all kinds of disciplines, with history, with sociology, with science, with religion, with philosophy, all kinds of things. And it's confusing. The singular truth of God's word is there if you want it, but many people don't want it, and so they just throw up their hands and say, well, we can't understand anything anymore, and so let's just live any way we want. No, God is not the author of confusion. If it exists, it's because the devil is working through mankind. And the devil, if anyone's a liar, it's the devil. Jesus said that in John chapter 8. And when God said, you will not die to Adam and Eve, when God said, excuse me, you will die, the devil comes along and says, no, you will not die. And he lied about that. He changed the truth on that, and Adam and Eve sinned by eating of that tree that they were not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the devil comes along, and with a lie and with other means, he confuses people. Don't allow that to happen in your life. God is not the author of confusion. So we're looking at what God is not. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, number 4. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Many folks today believe that they can live any way they want and still go to heaven. They can live any way they want, and God's not going to see it, and God's not going to know, and God's not going to be able to do anything about it. And they speak of God's love and God's grace in a way that suggests that God will not notice their sins, and he'll just welcome them into heaven regardless of how they live on this earth. Or they can do all kinds of bad things and get by with it, and even God won't do anything about it, and they can still reap eternal life. No, they're mocking God. They're mocking God's righteousness. They're mocking God's justice. They're mocking God's holiness. They're mocking God's judgment. And yet many people today, even some so-called Christians, living in adultery and gambling and dressing immodestly and drinking alcohol and lying and fornicating and stealing and all kinds of stuff. They believe that God will, quote, understand their situation and overlook their sins and just welcome them into heaven with loving arms. That's mocking God. We need to submit to God. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and we need to live as faithfully as we can each day. But we don't need to go through life believing that we can just live any way we want. we're going to be in for a rude awakening on the judgment day because so many people are self-deceived. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." You've got heaven or hell, friends. And it's going to be based upon what you're sowing now. That's what you're going to reap later. You sow corn, you're going to get corn. You sow beans, you're going to get beans. You sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. And God is not mocked. And instead of just flying in the face of God and saying we can live any way we want and he can't do anything about it, we need to come to the truth of the matter that he will hold us accountable. Don't try to mock God. There are children that mock their parents and they get by with it. There are students that mock the teacher and the principal and they get by with it. There are citizens that mock and flaunt the law enforcement, and sometimes they get by with it. But you're not going to get by, and I'm not going to get by with mocking God. God is not mocked. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. We're told another thing that God is not. God is not ashamed of his people. And that's an encouraging thing, that we have God in our lives. And there are people in the world that don't care how we're living, but God cares. And we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 6 that he's not going to forget our good works. And here's another encouraging thing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, "But now they desire a better country." Those Old Testament patriarchs who were faithful to God, like Abraham, they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They looked beyond this life to heaven. "And they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed of them." We're looking at what God is not. He's not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A heavenly city is described in Revelation 21 in the first part of chapter 22. What a great thing to be camping toward Canaan's land, if you will, to be moving toward heaven and to have a faith that is pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to be well pleasing to him." So we have an obedient faith in his word, and we follow his word, and we live our lives according to his word, in good times and bad. Is God ashamed that we claim him to be our God? No, God is not ashamed. What a great thing that is. There are so many people that are ashamed of what we're doing. Sometimes family members might be ashamed of you, or a spouse, or friends. But God is on your side, friends. And he is going to welcome you in for obeying him. And he's prepared a city. And Jesus said in John 14, 1 and 2, "I've gone to prepare a place for you." And here we find that God is preparing a city. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We need to be prepared by obeying his word today. So many people don't want to be identified with faithful Christians. They're embarrassed by faithful Christians. They run and hide when it comes to faithful Christians. They will not identify with faithful Christians. They will not fellowship with them. They will not join hands with them. And sometimes a Christian has to stand on their own at work and school and other places. But God is not ashamed to be called your God when you are serving him. What a great thought that is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 32. There's something else that God is not, and God is not the God of the dead. There is a life after we die. So many people, atheists and others, say that when you die, that's it. You're like an animal, you're just dead, you cease to exist. That is not true. We live on after we die. And when we serve God and we die, even if we don't serve God, we live on after we die. But here we're talking about Abraham, who faithfully served God, and Isaac and Jacob, the faithful patriarchs. And when God came to Moses in the burning bush, Matthew 22:32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. These men are not dead. They're still living in the afterlife, but of the living. And so we serve a God that will still be our God after we die. And let's die in such a way that we are in paradise, Luke 16:19 and following, and not in torment. God will always be there, and we will live on after we die, and we will have to face Him. God is a God of the living. That's an interesting thing. We will have to face Him in the judgment day. Somebody says, well, I don't care about God because when I die, I don't have to deal with Him. No, when we die, we are held in a place called Hades. We are either in the place of paradise and blessing, or we are in a place of torment, and we wait there. There's a gulf. Luke 16:19 and following. There's a gulf between these two places. We cannot cross over from one place or the other. And we await the judgment day, and we have to face a living God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is living, and we continue to live on after we die, and we have to face Him in judgment. So it's not this, well, when I die, out of sight, out of mind. And then last of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul was talking about how that he was bound in a Roman prison toward the end of his life. He says that he is bound, he's in bonds. He says, I suffer hardship unto bonds or chains as a malefactor or evildoer, but the word of God is not bound. God is not bound. That's our last point. God is not bound. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by place. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Read Psalm 139. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. Psalm 139 speaks of how that God is not bound at all. Man is. We are very limited. But God is unlimited. God is not bound. What a great thought that is. Well, friends, it is encouraging and comforting to know these things that God is not. And let's put that into practice in our life. God is not a man. We're serving a great being who is not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't forget. He doesn't author confusion. He's not mocked. He's not ashamed of us. He's not the God of the dead, and He is certainly not bound. Let's bring our life into conformity to His word and His will. If I can help you to do that today, friends, let's get together and study. Let's serve the great God. Thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll have a great day.